Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, January 22nd, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we want to welcome you to our humble bunker, so to speak, on the ridge. It's a rainy day here on the ridge. Not too bad, though.
Well, we can't complain. I mean, we don't get a lot of snow here in the Ozarks, and at least it's not cold enough for this to be freezing, and it's not fog.
No, so there's that.
Or the kind of fog that turns you inside out, so that's good.
That
I hate that, too. That's really painful. Well, yeah. Thank you for joining us this morning. Yeah, we could use a little bit of rain here. We had a couple of dry spells. We got here, it was a little on the, a couple of years ago, we were, I guess, on the tail end of a drought, but we're past that. We had record flooding last December, so this isn't that either. So
December of 2015.
Yeah, 2015. Yeah. So this is better than both.
Much better. By the way, Franklin Graham was offering up the prayer at the inaugural events over the weekend and beginning on Friday, and he said to President Trump that rain is a blessing. Mm-hmm. It's a blessing from God, and it truly is, especially to those who live in a dry, arid environment. When rain comes, it is a true blessing.
Right.
I know that there can be too much rain, but Dr. Graham's point was that the Lord may have been saying, you know what, I approve of what's going on. We'll find out. I'm excited. I'm curious to see where the Trump administration is going to go. The lights are blinking and hear the Lord say, yeah. No, I didn't say that.
Either that or just the loose light switch over there.
I think it's probably the loose light switch.
Yeah.
You know, as there's a gentle rain out the door, I thought of that. I thought, okay, some days it just seems so gloomy, especially in mm-hmm. the wintertime. But the Lord does send these rains. And,
yeah.
and that sometimes there are seasons within our lives that feel like one bad thing after another happened. Those are rainy seasons. But remember, the Lord is helping you to grow. You won't grow without those rainy seasons. So praise him for even the troubles.
Amen. Because if you have sun all the time, you wind up looking like the Sahara Desert.
Yeah, that's no good.
Right.
The other thing I want to make sure we mention before we dive right into 1 Peter is that today is National Sanctity of Life Day.
That's a good catch.
So be sure to pray for all those who are unborn, because the Lord died for all. Anyone who wants to accept Christ's salvation can do so. But even from the foundation of the world, he knew exactly who would be born mm-hmm. and what those choices would be.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that we are fated to behave in one way or another. We're not fated to be certain people. We have free will choices. But the Lord has known all along what those free will choices, and that included Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
He knew they were going to choose to fall. He knew that they would be falling for that lie the Nakash spun for them, and he loved them anyway. He made us anyway. So praise the Lord for that. And those, regardless of what the outcome of that unborn life is, that child may have a mom who decides, no, I don't want you.
Yeah. And that's happening way too often. Mm-hmm. There were some startling statistics from New York City. In the most recent year for which I saw those statistics was 2013. But in New York City, there's a better than even chance in the African-American community there anyway that an unborn child will never see the light of day.
That is just so sad.
And those percentages are also very high in Asian and Caucasian communities as well. But in the African-American community, it's more than half.
Yeah.
And that's shocking.
That is shocking. But just remember, the Lord not only loves that unborn child, he loves that mom too.
Yeah.
So pray for them both.
Well, yeah. And I think that's something to remember as we look at the news accounts of what went on in Washington, D.C. over the weekend, in Chicago and other metropolitan areas where people came out in force to protest the inauguration of Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Rioters in Washington, D.C. smashing windows and so forth. But the Women's March on Washington was strangely, had some strange demographics to it, because women who are feminist but are pro-life feminist,
mm-hmm.
women who believe that they are entitled to equal protection under the law, equal protection in the workplace as men, which is correct, but who also believe that a child in the womb is entitled to protection under the law, were not welcome at this event. And so it is easy for us to just issue a blanket condemnation on the women who marched as part of this. Some of them were extreme in their behavior, but I think that is by design. I think that there is a spirit. Ah, the light blinked on. So I guess I'm on the right track here with this. The light blinked. Well, the light blinked on. I think there are agents provocateur. And there's some evidence to suggest that, yes, this is the case, that outside money was funneled into these organizations to protest this way.
Agents,
for a couple
both
of reasons.
Material and immaterial.
And that's my point. Immaterial agents provocateur are the ones who won't be mentioned in the news, because even those of us who see that there's another hand at work are likely to blame George Soros. Well, yeah, but Soros is only a dupe for the principalities, powers, thrones, dominions.
Exactly.
That we don't see, who are manipulating human behavior. And as Christians, we need to be educated enough to understand that that's what's going on. And I think what's tragic, what's really tragic, and I think there's an image that really symbolizes the irony. It
crystallizes.
Crystallizes it, right. And you pointed this out to me the other day, and interestingly, it's by the same artist who developed that iconic Hope poster of Barack Obama. Mm-hmm. It's in the same style, and it's for a group that's calling itself We the People. But it shows a woman, a Muslim woman, apparently, because she's wearing a hijab. But the hijab is made from an American flag. And one of the coordinators of this event is the director of a pro-Islamic organization. She was the co-organizer of this march in Washington, D.C. Well, the irony, of course, is that Islam is very anti-female in its approach.
Exactly.
And so you've got all these pro-choice, or I should say pro-abortion women, pro-sexual libertine values, who are marching under this banner of a woman in a hijab.
Who are trying to continue the line from the previous administration of yes, we can.
Yeah.
The fact is what they are giving into is the line, no, you can't.
Yeah.
And that's what Sharia law is.
Exactly. It's
very, very upsetting.
It's chilling. But again, the sad thing, the tragedy of this is that the women don't realize. Most of the women involved in this organization, in this march, don't realize that they're being used as dupes. They've been duped. And sadly, just pray that their eyes will be opened before it's too late.
And that's the bottom line here.
Exactly.
I personally, I'm just going to speak for myself. I'm not big on politics when it comes to social media. I have opinions on politics, very, very definite opinions, but I try to stay away from a whole lot of that on social media because it can all too often come off as mean-spirited.
Yeah, yeah.
Our jobs here on earth within the kingdom of God are the Great Commission. We are to love others as we love ourselves. We're to love the Lord God Almighty with all our heart, soul, and mind.
Right.
Love others as we love ourselves. That's very difficult to do when you are constantly slamming someone else for his or her policies.
Absolutely right. And that is very difficult. But as we've said before, if loving our neighbors as we love ourselves was easy, everyone would already be doing it.
Exactly. So pray for all of the women who are in the march. You may not agree with them politically.
Yeah.
I personally don't agree with many of the politics that are being preached there, but I agree with the right to peacefully protest. That's part of being an American.
Yeah.
You get to go and demonstrate your disheartened belief, your disappointment in what's going on in government. Doesn't mean you get to crash and burn. Doesn't mean you get to slash and injure other people. Doesn't even mean you get to threaten to bomb other people.
Right, right.
Violence should not be part of a peaceful demonstration.
Right. The Constitution guarantees the right to peaceable assembly. The so-called protesters, who were smashing windows in Washington, D.C., 230 of them arrested. They could face 10 years in prison and felony. And the irony, of course, is that once they get tagged with a felony, they can't vote anymore. So they brought that on themselves.
They did.
But it's easy to get really angry and worked up at it. And that's what the enemy hopes. That's just one part of this multi-level, three-dimensional chess that we're playing. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we even stay on the board.
Right.
So let's just pray, because that's really our only and our most effective response.
Yeah.
And speaking of that, let's pray before we begin our New Testament study this week. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to rightly understand your word, and then give us the strength and the courage to apply it to our lives as we go forth. Because the enemy wants to make us angry. The enemy wants us at each other's throats. The enemy has already won if we give in to those desires. You've called us to a world, to a life in which we are to love our enemies, not tolerate them, but to love them. And that's hard. So, Father, we need the strength of your Holy Spirit to live according to our calling as Christians. And we know, Father, that by openly and boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that the world will come against us as they came against you. We shouldn't expect better treatment than you received at the hands of the world. So, Father, strengthen us. Help us to gird our loins, to put on the full armor of God, and to hold our ground boldly, strongly into our last breath. Father, as we study your word, we pray for wisdom and discernment. Help us to rightly understand your word. Burn it on our hearts, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I love hearing you pray.
Sometimes it comes on me, and there are times when, it's just the enormity of what we're doing kind of sinks in a little bit. It's easy to get distracted when you're absorbing the world 140 characters at a time through Twitter or through Facebook posts.
Very, very much
I am finding Facebook right now to be very, very...
I go on there.
Aggravating.
Yeah, me too. It's not aggregating, it's aggravating.
Yeah.
I go on there to post on the weight loss group, right. And then I post usually one thing on my wall, and that's it. Then I go over to Twitter and I get news, and I go to Instagram and look at some great pictures, and then I go right.
I leave
social media and I go right.
Tried really hard to, just kind of count before hitting send, and many times I'll wind up going delete, 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 delete on what I was about to post because being sucked into the enemy's deception.
Exactly. By the way, really quickly, before we forget, I want to make sure if you have not yet seen the Sci Friday from last Friday, please go. We'll put a link in our study notes. And we're only doing that because we want you to be able to save $40 on the registration of the Hear the Watchman conference in late March, early April. $40 is a lot of money.
Sure.
To many of us, it's a lot of groceries. So if you can save that $40, you plan on going anyway, take advantage of this. The instructions are they're toward the last part of the Sci Friday video. So, show's good, but if you just want to get that information, just scrub to the end.
Yeah. And that's the January 20th episode, which is titled, I forget what I titled
something
it.
Something about DNA, as I remember.
Programming your mind, programming your DNA with light or something, I think is the title of it. January 20th was the episode, but there's a promo code.
It's Inauguration Day. Just remember that.
There's a promo code embedded in there at the end. We tell you what it is. But through 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Monday, January 23rd.
So it's a very, very narrow window that you can save that $40, and that's a big savings. So, frankly, the registration wasn't that much to start out with, but if you can save $40, only pay $77.70, why not?
Yeah, take advantage of that, and we hope we can see you at the conference March 31st through April 2nd at the Hilton DFW Lakes Conference Center. It's Grapevine, Texas. It's the Dallas Metro, so it's not Dallas proper, but it's the Dallas Metro area.
But I think there's a shuttle in from the airport for those of you who fly.
Right. So we're looking forward to that. Well, today, I know the schedule says 1 Peter and then Hebrews, and I doubt, based on the depth of the material, we're not going to get through 10 chapters of Hebrews in one sitting.
But if we make it through the first two or three chapters of Hebrews.
Oh, yeah. That's awesome stuff.
That whole book is so good.
Oh, there's some awesome stuff in the book of Hebrews, but 1 Peter as well is important. This was written by Peter, according to scholars, probably in the mid-60s, and the letter was necessitated by the concern that many faithful had of the persecution they were suffering. So this letter kind of explains why suffering's to be expected, but remember, it's only temporary.
You know what? I think this is a wonderful lesson for right now, because many of us, even though we're elated about seeing Trump in the office, we're upset that not everybody feels the way we do.
Yeah. Well, when has it ever been so?
Well, this is the whole plan. The Lord is allowing this. Keep reminding yourself, right. The Lord is allowing this because he wants to put pressure on the church.
Right.
He's refining us.
Yeah. And we need a reminder that there is no time to sit back and say, okay, we can go back to the way we've been, to sleeping, which is what we've been doing
right.
for many, many years. But we have to remember also that our call is to love them. Not let just open our arms and accept them the way they are. Just say, look, here's the word of God. And this is why you can know that this is the word of God. And the word of God says this. They may reject it, but our call is to proclaim it. And we have to do it with love. Otherwise, they won't accept it anyway.
Yeah.
We come at them with a club in one hand and a Bible in the other. You know, they're not likely to listen. You're stupid and everything you know is wrong. Bam, bam, bam. Now, here's what you should do. Love your neighbor.
Yeah.
What?
Yep.
That
the refining process may be summed up in these few words. No pain, no gain.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. There's a reason that you have to use fire in order to purify the gold.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood.
This is Methodists are going, yeah, that's all you need.
Yeah. May God and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, preaching the blood and the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
If your church isn't doing that, it should. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
I love that.
That is a wonderful line. Huh. The angels are curious about grace. What is this thing?
Mm-hmm.
Huh. Interesting. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
We see this term a number of times. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
Apocalypse also means unveiling.
Right.
It doesn't mean, you know, horror movie. It doesn't mean Schwarzenegger's coming.
Right, right. Revelation, the revealing, the unveiling.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus had to die to save us from our sins.
Mm-hmm.
He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Is that from a psalm?
Looking at that, yes. Well, actually, it's from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8.
It's so poetic. It's pretty.
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 2. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Underline that.
Ah, yes.
Write social media in the margin. So, put away all malice and all deceit and all and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
That's another quote from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16.
So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Reference to Psalm 118.
And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Underline that. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Does it mean that you don't have free will? No. It simply means God knew all along what this person would do, what that person would do, what that choice would be, what that choice. He is the expert when it comes to chaos theory.
Yeah. Yeah, he understands it. The rest of us are like,
Yeah.
Again, for God, all time is now. He's outside of time. So for him, there is no wondering what's going to happen. He knows. He knew some people would stumble over the cornerstone, just as he knew Adam and Eve would sin and that humans would sin after the watchers descended on Mount Hermon, which, as Mike Heiser points out in his forthcoming book, Reversing Hermon, to Second Temple Jews, which are, you know, Peter was one because the Second Temple was still existing then. They understood that sin, that incident, the Mount Hermon incident and the forbidden knowledge that was taught to humans at that time, witchcraft and the art of making weaponry and deceit through use of charms and cosmetics and whatever. That was as big an issue in the world as what happened in Eden.
Quickly, just in case you're catching that last part, cosmetics doesn't mean you can't, you know,
if the bar needs painting,
paint it. But it's
the key is
it's setting a trap. It's a sexual lure.
Exactly. That's the point. And that's how the Jews of that day would have seen it. And again, that was in Peter's mind as it was in Paul's and James and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all understood that worldview because that was the world in which they were raised. That's kind of been bleached out of the Bible over the years so that we Christians don't get that. But again, God knew all of this, knew all of the sins that everybody, you and me, would commit through our lives and yet chose to die for us anyway.
Amen. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Now, why does he keep using this exile language? Because we are currently exiled from the divine council.
There's that too, right?
That's what I think.
The surface level understanding would be the Jews who were forced to leave Israel. But by this point, the rebellion that occurred in the year 70, 67 to 70, had not yet taken place. And So sojourners and exiles who have basically been separated from God and the Holy Council, right?
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and, sorry about that, and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that, and actually there may be a surface level that they are exiled amongst Gentiles,
right.
Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Underline that.
Mm-hmm.
Think of yourself. Think of this not as Peter writing to Jews living among Gentiles, but as members of the body of Christ living amongst people who are not members of the body of Christ, who don't get it.
Which is basically all of us.
Keep your conduct among those who don't love Christ honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, that you may actually help them to have a change of heart.
Right.
So that when God does arrive, when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, they are glorifying him and they're happy to see him come.
Exactly. Instead of hiding in the underneath rocks and saying, who will save us from the wrath of the Lamb?
Right. Yeah. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution.
Yeah, these next dozen verses are a real stumbling block for a lot of Christians over the last 8 years. He's not ruling like a Christian.
Doesn't matter. There's no wiggle room language.
In fact, I'm going to look up the list of Roman emperors here who were around during the time that Peter wrote this.
Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Underline everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Brotherhood's a specific group.
And all, by the way, everyone, because all of us are created in the image of God. All of us are God's imagers on earth, although some don't live up to that responsibility.
Right.
Yeah.
Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
Yeah, the emperor, by the way, was Nero during the time Peter was writing this. Nero, the guy who used Christians as tiki torches in Rome.
Honor the emperor.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. We're called to endure things that we don't earn, that are unjust. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Underline that.
Mm-hmm.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Underline that.
That's right.
Write social media in the margin. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You may laugh when I talk about this, but I'm telling you, it is serious to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't presume to do this. So where do we get off? Where do we get off? I mean, Jesus was beaten. He was scourged within an inch of his life. If you've... You can question whether Mel Gibson accurately depicted the scourging of Jesus.
It's probably pretty close.
But it probably is pretty close because, read Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. He goes into that on the section of the case for the resurrection. The Romans were masters at inflicting pain and putting prisoners to death. They knew what they were doing. And many men died from loss of blood after a scourging by the Romans. And yet, even then, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Mm. So where do we get off? Where do we get off throwing
Pontificating,
returning evil for evil when somebody calls us a name.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm speaking for myself too. As the older I get, and I hope the wiser in the Lord I become, the more mature that I become in the Lord, the more he convicts me of this. Mm. You know, the bottom line is, Sharon, just shut your mouth.
Yeah.
So you don't need to say anything unless you're going to be saying something edifying. Just don't say it.
Yeah.
When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his stripes you have been healed. Mm-hmm. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Yeah. There's some tough stuff here in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter 3 is no exception. This gets back into the Ephesians 5 territory.
Yeah, don't be a snowflake. Don't read this stuff and go,
I need a safe space.
Exactly.
This makes me feel oogie. Yeah.
And you may laugh at that, but seriously, there are folks sitting in seminaries today.
Yeah, yeah.
Who feel oogie when they're told these things.
We've talked about the essay written by the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University from about a year ago, where a student came up after hearing 1 Corinthians 13, love is not, love is patient, love is kind, et cetera. That made me feel bad. Like, oh, please, grow up. This is not a daycare. Those were his exact words. This is not a daycare.
The point of the lore of the scriptures is to convict you of sin.
Exactly. You're supposed to feel bad.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's the whole purpose. 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands.
Yes.
So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct.
And this is really, really hard. I'm sure it was just as hard in Peter's day as it is today. You will always have husbands who, no matter what you do, will be just awful to you and worthless individuals. But God died for them too. The Lord died for that husband too. And it's not so much about the outcome of his choices. It's about your obedience. And I've been there. I've had relationships that are terrible and abusive. And I suppose that's one reason that I appreciate you so much. I didn't follow this, verse perfectly. I didn't. And we won't, because we're flawed.
Right.
But we are to strive for this.
Mm-hmm. And it's difficult, because there are some cases, and there is scriptural support for divorce. See Matthew 19. But and certainly I would argue in a case where physical harm is coming to the woman.
Mm-hmm.
And man, because there are battered men, and they're even less likely to report it, because it's humiliating. But if that's an aspect... If that's part of the marriage, then I don't see a biblical command that says you got to stay in a relationship where you're being physically harmed.
Right. But remember, when you take a look at Ephesians 5, that Paul is telling essentially the same thing to women, but he also adds, husbands, love your wives.
Yeah, exactly. And that's interesting, because it doesn't say wives, love your husbands. It's honor and respect and submit, be subject to.
Mm-hmm.
But again, guys, we're called to love our wives.
Right.
And to love them in the way Christ loved the church, which means being ready to sacrifice everything.
Right. So. And part of the reason for this too, before we leave this really quickly, is because of the nature of the spiritual war.
Mm-hmm.
There are fallen angels who would find you very, very easy to manipulate if you are not under the protective umbrella of your husband.
Mm-hmm.
If he is a saved husband, then that umbrella is even stronger. If he's unsaved, he's still put in that position by God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you move away from that protective place of submission, you're easier prey for the spiritual.
Yeah. Husbands, we are the military commanders, in a sense,
mm-hmm.
of the military unit that is your family. And we are subject to a higher officer, that is the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I won't presume to say that we're captains of our homes. Call us sergeants. But oftentimes we just sit back and just sort of let the unit do whatever it pleases, which allows the enemy to pick them off one at a time.
Yeah.
And then we wonder why our kids have gone the way they've gone. And sometimes they'll go their own way anyway, regardless of what you
do.
That's
free will.
Yeah, that's free will. But let's not shirk our duty. Do not let your adorning be external. Verse 3. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Now, as Peter's saying, don't do any of these things. Again, if you look at Paul's, who's often accused of being much more, you know, hardcore about this stuff.
Misogynist.
He essentially says, don't let it be external only.
Mm-hmm.
This idea that it's sort of like the Pharisees whose a religious persona was external only. On the inside, they were like, they were like whited sepulchres.
Whitewashed tombs.
And they were dead on the inside. The barn needs to be painted. You know, the older I get, if I don't put on some makeup good when I go out, you won't see me because my face has disappeared. But y'all see these dark eyes poking out from a white face. But if that is your idea of beauty with a full stop after it, everything beautiful is in my makeup bag, then you don't understand true beauty.
Yeah. And men, when you learn to appreciate God's standard of beauty, you will see your wife as beautiful as I do, first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, and every minute of the day in between.
I tell you what, I wake up in the morning and I'm in jammies. I got rooster hair and no eyebrows, no, just this pale old, you know, wrinkly face. And he looks at me and he goes, you are so beautiful. Mm. And I totally believe it because he's not seeing the package. He's seeing me.
And that's the way God designed it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way he designed us. And you know, I'll confess this in myself. When we first met, as you know, we've mentioned before, we met over the internet back in 1997.
Yeah.
Back when most folk didn't even know there was an internet. And we had never seen each other before. We had exchanged email and then a number of phone calls. And then you drove the 200 miles from Bloomington, Indiana to St. Louis. And my prayer to myself, knowing that as a man, we tend to be visual creatures. I knew that you and I, we'd had long, long, deep conversations. Mm-hmm. And
we'd logged hours and hours of phone calls.
Yeah, racked up phone. That was back before unlimited, you know, long distance.
Yeah.
That I couldn't imagine somebody who understood my view of the world any better than you. I was afraid that when you got out of your car, that I would go, oh, she's just not what I'm. But as soon as you stepped out of the car, it was like, okay, she's the one. And I am grateful for that because I know that there have been times when I have been that surface level shallow.
We're all like that from time to time.
So, but God has designed us and you're prettier now than you were then. And I think,
you're so sweet.
Well, it's how I see you, but I know that that's the Holy Spirit working in me as well.
It is.
He's drawn us together.
I think you're more
reasons.
Handsome now than when we first met. I do. But again, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, we're both getting older, but the truth is that I pray we're getting more mature and that the Lord is helping us to see with His eyes. I pray that every day, that the Lord will help me to see with His eyes.
And that's the thing, that it's very easy to fall back into that worldly vision when you see a tweet or a Facebook post that catches you the wrong way or a news story that just really riles you up. It's like, oh, how dare they think about. Remember, Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. And these are the people who had pounded spikes through his wrists and feet and stabbed him in the side. And so again, let's just, and the sad thing, what's even sadder is when we start taking that kind of approach to somebody who disagrees with us on when the rapture is going to occur.
Mm.
You heathen!
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, man.
Okay, let me just chew my own leg off.
Yeah.
Because that's what you're doing.
Yeah. We're supposed to be holding ground and, you know, defending the territory that we've got and the guns are turned inward.
Mm. Mm.
So verse 3 again, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are
her. And that was not, she wasn't saying you're a God. She right. was saying, I respect you.
Yes. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And again, this is in contrast to the so-called Women's March in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
They're not likely to call any man Lord.
This doesn't seem to be coincidental, does it?
No.
It's almost like the Lord said, I'm going to make this sure that everything goes so that you speak this one.
Time this out just perfectly. Yeah. Right. Verse 7, though, command to husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
I want to stop here. This is one reason that my novels are set in the 19th century,
mm-hmm.
because at that time it was standard gentlemanly behavior to treat women as if they were very delicate vessels.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, because of the clothing women wore, they were fainting all over the place. They had those corsets that were, you know,
cutting
crazy.
Off the blood flow.
Yeah. But that's one of the reasons that I said it there. Yeah. Mm. But I don't live up to this every day, but I'll tell you what, when I do, I feel 20 million times stronger because I'm putting my trust in Derek to take care of me.
And we should point out that the phrase here, weaker female vessel, which is something that a lot of women will take offense at,
mm-hmm.
but Peter's not talking about any kind of a spiritual or intellectual or moral inferiority. This is not getting back to that condemnation that we talked about last week, where for years, men in the church have used the example of Eve. Well, Eve was the one who gave in to temptation.
No,
but
that's
Adam
not what
was
he's
standing
saying.
Right there, and right. Adam did not exercise, did not fulfill his role as the head, spiritual head of his household, and saying, I can't allow this because this is going to
exactly who
kill
was
us
the
all.
First one God went to? It was Adam.
Yeah,
he didn't go to Eve and say, "How could you do this to your husband?"
Yeah,
he said, "Adam, you messed up."
Yeah, and then Adam, of course, tried to throw Eve under the bus. Well, the woman took some, and so what am I supposed to do? Yeah, Adam.
Adam was responsible.
He was responsible. It was his failing. So, this is not a condemnation of women. Women physically, as much as those who want to re-engineer society want to deny this, women are physically, on average, weaker than men.
Yes,
that's
we are.
Just the way we're designed.
And I glory in that. I love that. I'm so glad the Lord designed us that way because that's, and I'm wired to love the fact that men are stronger, you're mm-hmm. stronger. I love the fact that you make me feel secure and safe and protected.
Mm. And, that's not the way it requires some rethinking, because this is not the way we men have been programmed by the culture over the last, half century. We're supposed to not assume that traditional role of, the John Wayne Marlboro man type, role of being men, manly men.
Mm-hmm.
We sweat, we break things, we get bruised and cut, we get back up, walk it off and keep going. That kind of role is mocked. It is belittled. It is, we're supposed to emulate Pajama Boy, that meme poster that was put out by the administration to, hey, I'm just going to sit here in hot cocoa. You have a cup of hot cocoa and pick out mm-hmm. my new insurance plan. This is great. That's supposed to be the model of manhood that the culture wants us to follow. But that is the enemy trying to break down the roles that God designed
exactly.
for us.
Exactly. We're being moved toward a one sex world. It's an old hermaphroditic Gnostic
right.
Belief. So.
It's Inanna Ishtar. She makes the left to be like the right to be like the left, mm-hmm. and everything old is new again. This is not progressive. This is regressive.
Exactly. Absolutely. And once you understand that, you'll start to see the world with new eyes.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Don't react violently to this.
Right. Exactly. Pray for them, because most people don't even realize that they're being duped, because they don't acknowledge the existence of these spirits that are working behind the scenes. They're blind. They are blind, mm-hmm. and that's why they are lost.
Yes.
So anyway, First Peter 3, beginning at verse 8 now. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy.
Can you finish that? I skipped over
verse 7. Let me restart verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Yeah, I wanted to make sure you got that line in there.
Yes, that is key.
Underline that, men.
If you're not honoring your wife that way, your prayers are being hindered, is the implication of that. Mm-hmm. It's not even an implication. It just says so right there. Even had it underlined. Your prayers may not be hindered. Now, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Highlight, underline. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a quotation from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. Underline this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We should all study apologetics.
Yes, very much so.
Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame.
Amen. 1 Peter 3:15, that goes hand in hand with, is it 1 Timothy that says to be a workman and not ashamed, rightly dividing and rightly dividing the truth?
Yeah, right, yeah. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, highlight this. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, this is really interesting because this... Oh, sorry, I had your mic down there, too.
Oh, that's okay. This part is kind of controversial because it is often used to support Christ going to hell. And
right.
I honestly don't have a firm opinion on that. I defer to Mike Kaiser.
Yeah. So what are these spirits? Where physically, where are they? What's the location of this prison in
air
quotes?
Did he preach to those in Tartarus?
Yeah. That's a good question. And I would be willing to bet that this is another reference to the Book of Enoch.
Yep.
Yeah, and Enochian literature, which again, Second Temple Jews like Peter, like Jude, like the other apostles would have known. And that's the whole point of Mike's book. He's, again, Reversing Hermann is the title.
Which will be out probably toward the end of March, early April.
Right. And it shows more than 100 locations in the New Testament where issues raised in the Book of Enoch are in the New Testament. Yeah, there's a real influence on Christian theology that we don't recognize coming out of intertestamental literature like the Book of Enoch. Proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So clearly he's talking about Genesis 6.
Those in Tartarus.
So, yeah. Which is a different location than hell.
Right.
The concept of Tartarus... In the Greek world, which the people that Peter is writing to, because he was talking to all of those who were in the Hellenized versions of what is now Turkey, you know, in the dispersion, knew that Tartarus was as far below Hades, hell, as earth is below heaven. So, you know, think of the distance between where you are right now and heaven. That's how far below hell these angels who sinned were located. As we know from 2 Peter, which we'll get to eventually, that's where these spirits were, the watchers. So again,
Ironically, the Greek word that is translated as prison means cage or ward, but it also means watch. Just an irony there.
Yeah. Let's see.
Panopticon.
Yep. He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went in the spirit and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, Tartarus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It seems to me that he did do these things.
Yeah.
Whether or not he was down there for the 3 days that he was in the tomb, I'd say this is a good argument for it.
Yeah.
But again, I'm not.
But we don't know that for sure.
Exactly.
He might have just gone down there and said, hey, fellows, just thought I'd drop in and let you know.
Yeah.
They put me to death up there. That's exactly what I wanted.
Yeah.
Winning.
Yes. Thanks for all the things you did to set this up.
Exactly. You didn't know it, but this was all leading to this moment.
Mm-hmm.
Winning. We're going to win so much, we'll get sick of win. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
Amen to that. I want to go back briefly to verse 20. Interesting thing I never noticed before.
Mm-hmm.
I love reading through these chapters and verses out loud because oftentimes I do see things I've never noticed. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't obeying even after they saw God was going to, he was having Noah build something for something.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen?
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, and we got this mental image that Noah was out there preaching and building the ark while people were laughing at him. I suspect that Brian Godawa, in his book, Noah Primeval,
mm-hmm.
Which is fiction, you know, it's a fictionalized account, but
I think
it's closer to what probably happened, which is that God had them supernaturally
hidden.
So that the Nephilim, who were in the earth in those days, didn't say, hey, what are you doing there? What's going on? What are you building this? Uh-oh, do you think Yahweh's doing something? Oh, mm-hmm. And stop him?
Yeah.
Or, you know,
why they continued, even though it was being built.
Right. I think he was supernaturally concealed. Yeah. That seems to make more sense to him.
The other thing is that even though Noah knew this was coming, it wasn't so much works-based salvation. It wasn't.
Mm-mm.
It was only, I'm going to preserve you because you are genetically pure.
Mm-hmm. And there may have been others, and that's something else that Brian addresses in the book, because
have been others who were genetically pure,
But they had to die in order that God could resurrect, and he addresses that in the book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is it plausible that there were only one family was left on the whole of the earth at that point that still worshipped Yahweh and it was genetically pure? Yeah, maybe not. But it was a sacrifice that God had to make in order to save mankind at all.
I love the fact that Methuselah, who died just before they entered the ark, is not portrayed as an old guy on his bed,
ready
to conk out at any moment. He's a go get him. Because it was 100 years of building or something like that, 100, 120. And Methuselah had a long way to go, and he was going right up until the end.
That's right. He was Ninja Grandpa.
Okay, chapter 4. Yeah. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human compassions, but for the will of God.
Hmm. Now, this doesn't mean that you absolve your sins by, you know, mortification of the flesh,
right?
You know, whipping yourself or wearing that weird, spiky garter that the
that's not what this means.
No. Yeah,
no. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do: living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Sounds to me like what has been going on now was going on then.
Yeah.
Nothing much changes.
Nothing new under the sun.
With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peer pressure.
Mm-hmm.
But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Now, whether this means dead spiritually, probably, or does it mean that they've gone on to Tartarus? Don't know. Or gone on to hell. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that those judged in that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. I think it probably means spiritually dead.
Yeah.
The end of all things is at hand. Well, Peter was holding up the sign even back then.
Mm-hmm.
Repent, for the end is near.
Yeah.
Crazy old Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's another one of those. You want him to hear you?
Mm-hmm.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We hear that line over and over again in fiction and in film, and it's always out of context, almost always out of context.
Yeah.
Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What is the love that covers a multitude of sins, by the way?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness and the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
His love for us. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ, through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you.
In other words,
where did this come from?
Yeah, and that's how a lot of American Christians respond, because we have the last 250 years or thereabouts, 300 years that we've been on this this continent, well, 400 years now almost. We've had a real break from history. We have had a period which has not been the norm throughout history. Those who truly try to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the United States have basically had it much, much easier than our forebears.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, much. I'm going to say that again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon, when, not if,
mm-hmm.
when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That is, if you are insulted for the name of Christ.
Right.
If somebody calls you a name for another reason, then, you know, sorry.
Yeah. Packers fans, you're just right out.
Well, I'm sorry, but Packers fans are just right out. Let's just face mm-hmm, it. Mm-hmm. You know, we love Mike Kaiser, but...
and Russ Duster.
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler.
Yeah, if you suffer for those reasons, well, you know, that's
you get what
the law.
You deserve.
You get what you deserve. Right.
Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God.
Yeah. This is a verse taken out of context by the Dominionist movement.
Yeah.
To say, hey, you Christians who won't get on board with our plan to take over the world because Jesus is stuck in heaven until we do, and he's going to manifest in certain select elite Christians, the overcomers, the new breed, the Elijah generation, whatever they want to call them, judgment is going to come to the house of God first. That was sort of the thesis of my chapter for Altar, or Blood on the Altar,
mm-hmm.
the right. anthology published by Defender. Because, yeah, they think that we're going to get it first.
Mm. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, judgment is coming to all people, but it will start with those in God's household, the family of God, Christians.
How are you even on
first
time, by the way?
We're at an hour. We're not going to get to the book of Hebrews today.
Well, that's probably best because I don't want to rush that. I really don't.
No, there's a lot of stuff to unpack in Hebrews. I've never realized until going back recently and looking at Hebrews as to how dense it is. There's a lot of stuff in there.
In fact, we may only get through half of Hebrews.
Oh, yeah. We're not going to get through all 10 chapters, I'm sure. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
You know, he wouldn't be saying these things if it weren't going on even back then.
Even back then, right. And there are churches where this is a problem even today. And not just talking about using the gospel for gain. And we see some pretty extreme examples of that. But using it, but those who believe that when they're pastoring a church, that they are the...
They're in charge.
Yeah, the dominar, who basically everything goes according to their will. Well, being human, we are who we are, and we are always engaging in power struggles with one another.
Let me give you a program to watch that I think you'll find really interesting. It's called The Young Pope. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is unique to the Catholic Church. It's throughout all of Christendom.
Sure.
Throughout all sorts of religions and throughout secular organizations, if you get someone who is in charge, he or she, very often, the power will go to his or her head. Mm-hmm. This is on HBO, so it's going to have content that is inappropriate for younger viewers.
Right.
And if you find that there are some visual things that you have a tough time dealing with, then don't watch it. But if you are strong and spiritually mature, it's taking on a topic that a young American pope takes over. And how he's going to reshape the office.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's interesting.
But you're right. It is a storyline that could be applied to a lot of denominations, because many Christian denominations have an official hierarchy. And wherever you've got a hierarchy, someone at the top dictating orders to those below, there are those who will want that position for the power that it wields, not because they are trying to serve God.
Right.
Yeah. Let's see. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We as a society here in the West, America in particular, United States, do not respect our elders. Shove grandma off to the home. She's fine. They've got nurses there. We'll go visit her when it's convenient. But we do that within the church too.
Yeah, you know this also. We've moved into the internet world of selfies, where we are, frankly, all narcissists to a certain degree. I would advocate no longer hashtag selfies. Let's do hashtag humbles.
Hashtag humbles.
And instead, take pictures of something else that edifies the Lord.
Yeah, someone else doing something wonderful.
Yeah,
kind.
Elderly woman praying, a couple that appear clearly in love, do things to edify.
That was something I meant to mention during the discussion of women being the weaker vessel. Certainly in the spirit realm, that's not true, because some of the most fearsome warriors in the spirit realm are those grandmas out there who pray.
Amen to that. In fact, we just recently lost one. She went to heaven and this wonderful lady, she couldn't have been taller than, I don't know, 3 feet. I'm not that tall, and nearly every woman in that church was way shorter than
I
am.
About 4 foot six, 4 foot eight.
She was pretty tiny.
But yeah, she was...
She was, a giant to the Lord.
Amen. And into the spirit realm.
Mm-hmm.
Demons quailed.
Oh, yes, quaked.
Quaked before her prayers. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
He's imitating Christ by being this roaring lion.
Yeah, the Lion of Judah.
Yeah. Christ doesn't seek to devour you. He seeks to protect you.
Mm-hmm. And again, adversary is a play on the word ha-shatan from... the Hebrew, which means adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you open the door through your sin without confessing it to God and asking for forgiveness, you are giving a foothold to the enemy inside your own soul, mm-hmm. inside your household. Fathers, inside your command, under your command, you are opening an opportunity for the fifth column to destroy from within. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And for us American Christians, looking at the Christians in the Nineveh Plain of Iraq, looking at Christians in Egypt, in China, and elsewhere around the world, there's been tribulation going on for 2,000 years.
Yeah,
again, we've
never
had it
stopped.
Really, really easy here. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not to us on his behalf. To him be dominion.
Yes. Amen.
By Silvanus, that's the formal term for Silas. For Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings.
He refers to Rome here.
Yeah. Yep. This is
metaphorical.
A spiritual Babylon.
Yes.
Which again, just as a little tease for the forthcoming book, which was founded by Amorites. The sin, the iniquity of the Amorites, not yet complete.
Yep.
Maybe not even today.
By the way, you're just now starting to plot out the second, the follow-up to your book, which isn't even out yet. But
yeah.
Again, those books, Heiser's book, Derek's book, they will be out probably end of March, early April. We'd originally targeted mid-March, but there have been a couple of delays, so we apologize for that, but good stuff coming.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot of stuff out there. Anyway, she who is at Babylon, Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Mark, who probably wrote the Gospel of Mark from what he heard from Peter.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
That is such good stuff.
You know,
this is a guy who just didn't get it for the longest time. Very enthusiastic.
Yeah.
But
denied,
just did not get it.
Denied Jesus three times while he was enduring his trial at the house of the high priest.
Sort of Bubba the fisherman.
Yeah, but later went on to be one of the giants of the faith. Not mm-hmm. not the first pope, but you know, anyway, still one of the giants of the faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And an example that God can use just about anybody, no matter how flawed we are, if we're willing to humble ourselves and then trust in him, even through times of trial and tribulation. And there's a lot of deep stuff in here. I had forgotten, or maybe I'd never really thought about how much stuff is in 1 Peter. I mean, there is a lot of stuff in there that we, the modern Christian, don't want to hear. Subject myself to authorities. Oh, man, no, nobody could tell me what to do. And there's a lot.
Sorry, I just thought of that thing on Lost. Don't tell me.
I can't do, yeah. And the exhortation for husbands and wives to live according to the design of the family that God created back in Genesis.
Very unpopular theme right now. Probably not terribly popular back then, but even more so today.
Yeah. And then the references, of course, in Peter to things that we only know in full from extra-biblical literature like the Book of Enoch.
Right.
Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. Yeah. Looking forward to reading Heiser's book all the way through.
I know. I only just recently started it. We know the publisher.
We get early copies.
Yeah.
Which is nice. But we've been familiar with some of this stuff, but I did not realize that there were that many references to what is covered in the Book of Enoch in the New Testament. And right there, we got a little taste of it in 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison.
Right. Mike Heiser was just here this past Friday, and we recorded a lot of programs with him, and those will start airing
mid-February.
Mid-February, and the online access to those via Roku and YouTube.
Mid-February.
Same thing?
Same thing, yeah. Try to schedule the Roku release.
Put all four of them up at the same time?
No.
I thought these were broadcast shows.
These are all broadcast shows, so the Roku shows will go up on the Sunday beginning the week. Okay. So the new programs will be available as of Sunday, February 19th, the first show, and then each Sunday thereafter for 4 weeks, programs with Mike. But the interview that I did with him for A View from the Bunker will also go up on Sunday, February 19th.
Okay. Also, he did a couple of shows with Josh Beck, Into the Multiverse, so those mm-hmm. will be coming up sometime soon, too. So lots of content with Mike Kaiser. We love having him around, and I got to get him to move here.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And he was telling me about the academic conferences coming to Providence, Rhode Island in November. And, you know, I was like,
he kept looking at me and saying, take the checkbook away from him. Just warning you, he probably said that to me a dozen times.
Yeah, yeah. Because, the research I've been doing for the book, and it's become so fascinating to me that for me, a fun evening is just going through websites where scholars publish their journal papers, their peer-reviewed papers mm-hmm. on ancient history and ancient cosmology, and just downloading these papers and reading them and highlighting them and annotating them.
You know, the great thing about this, your book, and also Heiser's, is for those who don't have time to do those things and maybe don't want to have to wade through the academic language, you guys have distilled it down to something that's accessible for us.
Yeah. And the big difference between Mike's book and mine is that Mike has a PhD that he wants to protect. I don't have to worry about that. So I can speculate a little more, but I try not to go beyond where the evidence leads, but I can talk about stuff that Mike isn't going to cover. He's very, but he doesn't make it hard to read. He's really got a gift for taking complex academic theological stuff and making it accessible to non-scholars.
He has a teacher's heart.
My book gets into stuff like, okay, why were the ancient world, you know, in around the places where they were building these weird, temples to these gods? Why did they make these little figurines with all the pointy heads? And why were they wrapping the heads of their children mm-hmm. so that all the children would be cone heads like these little figurines? Well,
you
I don't
get
have an
into
answer
that,
for that. Don't
but
know,
you also, but, I think, that, well, because the title, explains the overall theme, it really helps to, I think, lock in what the spiritual war is all about, and historically the battles that have taken place, the various battlegrounds, the various fake mounts of assembly. Mm-hmm. You do such a good job with that. These two books together, seriously, are groundbreaking, and you're going to want both of them. You're going to want multiple copies because you want to give them to your pastor and your friends.
So they'll be really convinced that you're nuts. No, I'm kidding.
Yes.
But well, I was hoping to do something different that wasn't already out there. There's no point. I mean, do we really need, the 2000th book on the same subject? I'm not proud enough to claim that I've discovered stuff that wasn't already known. I think it's stuff that scholars in academia know, but because they're more timid about their PhDs than Mike is, mm-hmm. and because I don't have a PhD to worry about, I can take all the stuff that they've made available and say, okay, let's compare this against the Bible, and look, it matches up. There are historical traces that secular scholars have found of the spiritual war that is recorded in the Bible. And that's kind of where that book goes, my book goes. And Mike gives you the academic theological underpinning for all of this. So yeah, I'm really looking forward to, just telling folks about this. I don't care if we make money on this book.
No, that's not why you did it.
Yeah. I just think this is so cool when you look at the Bible and you realize that these encounters between the people that God chose to carry his message to the world, like Abraham and Moses and the apostles, that they understood that there were active entities, intelligent entities that were actively trying to derail God's plan for humanity.
Well, if you can make a little bit of money so you'll have a checkbook to take with you.
Well, yes, I can buy more research materials. That would be awesome. Father, thank you for granting us this time together to study your word. And thank you for preserving your word for us that encourages us and educates us about the spirit realm and what has been taking place since the rebellion in the garden. And Lord, the activities of the enemy, they who prowl around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Help us, Lord, to understand and to share the knowledge, the truth with those around us, our friends, our family members, our colleagues, that there is an enemy that wants to destroy all that we love and all who we love, that the enemy is real. Most Christians are on the battlefield and they are willingly blind. Most don't even acknowledge that the enemy literally exists. So help us, Lord, with gentleness and respect to educate those around us to the truth of your word. Because understanding that the battle is real, that the enemy is real, makes your salvation, makes the grace that you have extended to us that much more precious. Father, we pray for the missionaries working in the foreign fields who are carrying out the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. We pray for those around the world who are suffering for your name's sake. We pray for our friend Joe and ask for his continued recovery from his surgery. Lord, I pray for husbands out there to lift up their wives and to love them as you have commanded us to love one another. We pray for pastors who often struggle with loneliness because they have no one that they can talk to. And we pray for the wives of those pastors who are in the same situation and placed in an impossible situation where they have to model the perfect woman and yet deal with the same stresses and struggles and even more attacks because they're in the enemy's crosshairs as the rest. Lord, we pray for your spirit to guide us, to help us to comfort and strengthen one another and encourage one another as the battle rages around us, to stand our ground as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, to stand, putting on the whole armor of God and to withstand the enemy's attacks until that day that you appear at the head of the heavenly host and call us home and then bring your judgment to the earth. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with